Colossians 1, verse 13. I'll read the whole verse and the next one. We'll focus on the latter part of verse 13 and then 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Some versions will say in his blood. That's a King James, a New King James. It says that other places, but in the Greek text, not there. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that we have redemption. Well, we would not be redeemed without you redeeming us. We would not want to be redeemed without you redeeming us. We would not know of our need of redemption. And yet, Lord, the light of the gospel awakens dark souls. We pray it continues in a great amount in our day. For people are following darkness and living in darkness as though it were the brightness of day, and are deceived all the way to the end. May, Lord, we see a great turning by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. How many things have you owned that are now broken? You know, a lot of people put their old broken cars in their yard. I assume they're broken. There's weeds growing up around them. And there are things even that, you know, are broken now that are still in your life. You know, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. That could be because it was a government project, all the king's horses and all the king's men. That's what Tony Evans said. There's a bliss of time when we get something new and it works. It works every day. And we enjoy it. We wanted to have it and we wanted it to work, and it does. And then one day it slams into the brokenness stage and it's no longer working. When we got our car, which we still have, I had a talk with him back in 2014. I had a talk with him. I said, this new smell I've got right now sitting in this car, I don't ever want that to go away. I don't want everyone to lose that. I don't want you to tear up. I don't want you to mess up. I don't want you to look bad. None of that. And so to this day, I've still not had to put a bit of gas in that car. It just kept on going. But we can't stop that because there's something in science called the second law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics is that law that is a scientific law that says things get old and they break. In fact, it's the opposite of evolution. Evolution says things get better with time. So it's not really, evolution is not a scientific thing. Our world is all about ignoring laws you don't like, so they don't like the second law of thermodynamics, so they just ignore it to say that we rose from a lesser, being. Unbelievers are broken. I'm not saying that from them saying it. I'm saying it from the Bible saying it. Man was made to be fully functional in the doing of God's will. Everything was good. Adam and Eve were given responsibilities of obedience which they could do. There was no sin nature. And God made man to give him glory, to please him. And when we fell in the garden, every man was broken from that point on. It's called death and darkness and being lost and diseased and missing the mark. But when you have something broken, you either can fix it or discard it. Now, Some will be fixed of these people. Some will not be. But some we sometimes say about something, well, it's broken, it's not worth fixing. Well, none of us are worth fixing in the eyes of God, but he fixes some. So that's what we're about today. The Colossians had been fixed. They've been put back together. They were broken. And according to God's original design, they fell short. Colossians 2:13 says they were dead in transgressions. Colossians 2:13 also says they were uncircumcised in their behavior. It means they were not in covenant relationship with the Lord. They acted like the heathen. Colossians 2:14 says they owed a debt to God they could not pay. Colossians 3 verse 1 says they were raised from death, so they were dead again there. It's important in any diagnosis for anything physical or spiritual is to make the right diagnosis and then do something about it. And if you make the wrong diagnosis, well then, you know, you won't get to the problem. But for the world, the people in the world believe that we're just fine. The diagnosis is that, you know, we're just, we're okay. The Reformed doctrine of total depravity is important. If you're not broken, why would you try to be fixed? Total depravity says we are bad off and we can do nothing to fix ourselves. We're totally depraved. Left to ourselves, we will never be fixed. If you think you might get fixed without God, then you'll ride with that. But total depravity is a true biblical doctrine. In order to be fixed, we need to be regenerated. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's not a personal matter only. It is an absolute matter from heaven. It's not just some Christians. It's all. We all become new. Old things pass away. New things come. The difference between that and making a decision is the difference between the power of man and the power of God. The power of God is to regenerate us, change our hearts, call us to himself, bring repentance from us. Decisions just are on the man side. People make decisions all the time. They're going to lose weight. They don't. They're going to be more faithful here or there. Not necessarily do they do that. Regeneration is God's move. A decision is our move. Now, we do decide. We do respond to the grace of God, and we have faith. The Bible's clear about that. What people are unclear about is that they think that if they make a decision, then God works. No, God works, and then we do our decisioning, such as it's called. The Colossians have been rescued from the domain of darkness. But to what? You know what most people are thankful for when they consider their faith? That they have a reservation in heaven at their mansion or something. A reservation? That's what people are excited about? What about living now? Your reservation. Let's just say I have a reservation in 20 years. I've been told that I can go right up to the Dodge factory and pick up a brand new Dodge Charger. In 20 years, I've got a reservation. What good does that do to me now? I'm wanting to hop in that baby. Drive it around for 20 years. Cindy said, I'll be a redneck if I do that. But that's a reservation. Christians are given life. We're raised from the domain of darkness. And this text tells us that we've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So first of all, What's your problem? The natural world typically views things naturally. That's very profound, I know. And the problems that the natural world deduces, psychology, psychiatry come in, just self-help books, a bunch of those are written, is what your problem is on a opinion basis. I think that it's this. You know, some people believe the bigger the government, the better. The government is the solution for all our problems. That's not what Ronald Reagan said. He said more like it was the problem. But there are people that believe that, and so all of their answers are there. They always are leaning in that direction. And so they miss the mark. And people see God as optional. That's why it's so important for young people to read the Bible, for young people to be taught the centrality, you don't have to use that word, but that Christ and the Bible, that is not optional. Every person will be judged on the basis of that. Or that God is non-existent. This is a very popular thing, that God doesn't exist, and that various reasons will be given. Because of the way the world is, because of evolution, teaching us that we don't need God, whatever. But the natural world misses all that. And they say that our problems, such that we have, ooze into us from outside of us. The environment, the lack of money, being around certain people. But the Bible says that our heart is the problem. It's inside of us. It's what comes out of us that defiles us, not what goes into us, Jesus said. And so, in the extreme view, the natural man thinks he's just fine the way he is. And he's willing to take a chance with that. He's willing to risk eternal death on that. People buy lottery tickets. I still have not bought a lottery ticket. I found one time. I think it was already past the date, and it probably didn't win. The lottery ticket people tell people, your chances of winning, let's just say for an example, are 1 in 83 billion. You know what they see? They don't see the 83 billion. They see the one. The one. Well, it's got to be somebody. I might be the one. And so they risk a chance at that for that one. This is the way we do with sin. This is the way we do with alienation from God as a natural man. Maybe we'll make it. Maybe we'll get by. Maybe we won't need Jesus. Maybe our sins won't be judged. It's not even a chance of that, not even a 1 in 84 billion. The Bible identifies our problem as far beyond a natural thing. We're not just a body. We're body and soul, or body and soul and spirit. We're a material part, and we're an immaterial part. Our material part, now you youngsters won't appreciate this right now. Our material part, our body, gets old. I hate to tell you that. If you look around, you'll know it's true. But people think they're just a body. When their body perishes, they're gone. They're done. They live their lives in their body. That's all there is. But the Bible tells us, not just a body. There's also an immaterial part, a soul, a spiritual aspect of us. And our spirits survive the death of our body. When our bodies die, our spirit goes on. Ecclesiastes 12:6, remember him before the silver cord is broken, the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. The body into the dust. spirit to God. So people that's just trying to bank on their body miss the spirit. The spirit goes to God, then what? You have to give an account of yourself before God of what you did in the body. There's an invisible spiritual world that is against us. There's a really touching story in Luke 13, verse 10, that I put on your sheet. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. Now, we don't know when people are sick all the rationale and reasons behind it. My approach generally is, you know, we get sick for two basic sources. We get older and our bodies decay, which the Bible teaches. But there's also a spiritual element in Scripture. And a lot of people think, well, they had possessions and they had oppressions and they had influences from spirits in the New Testament. But then as soon as the New Testament was over, it all ended. Well, of course it didn't. And here a woman was bent double, could not straighten up at all. Why? Because of her physical body? No, because of a spirit. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. Now, the synagogue official was indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. We're not told, but I bet that woman slapped him right across the face. He began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Well, we certainly don't get healed on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Here's a woman who'd been bent over for 18 years, not because of any, you know, a spinal issue or muscular problem in as its source, but because of a spirit. Why would a spirit do that? Because spirits are evil. Evil spirits are evil. We have other kind that are okay. They're good. And so there are enemies around. In the hands of Jesus upon her, the spirit was taken out and she was fine. Our problem is not what the natural man envisions to be the problem. Every year, every congressional session, every school year, every time people write books, they're thinking about how can we make the world a better place, and they lean on the natural man. And they miss God. I've told you before, I was told that in the older days, if you want to fix somebody, you bled them. You're sick, they would stick something in you. They would take a vial of blood out of you or a big jar of blood out of you. Well, that's exactly what you want, isn't it? When you're sick, somebody to vampire you. Pull the blood out of you. That'll make you better. But that's what they did. That's what they thought. They thought the blood was the cause of it. Well, they got smarter. Now they'll give you blood, not take it out. But for a time, that was the wisdom. And the natural man is a natural man. He misses spiritual realities. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man believes in his philosophy. He believes in his wisdom. He believes in the natural way of the world. And is hostile. Thinks you're stupid to believe that you were created. Why does he do that? Because he's not in tune with the spiritual world. He's not in tune with facts of the spiritual realm. He relies on the arm of flesh. The arm of flesh will fail you. We have a song. But the arm of flesh is what they rely on. Now, how many things are fixed? They're attacking, there's a war against poverty. Started in Lyndon Johnson's presidency. That was in 1963. Have you noticed, after that was begun, that there's no more poverty? Did you notice that? The government set their mind to it. You know, cheerleaders in my school had that cheer. All you got to do is put your mind to it, buckle down, do it, do it, do it. And that's what they do. And poverty just went poof, right? Nothing. We don't have the capabilities. We don't have the power. We don't have what only the Lord has. And yet people are constantly trusting in the arm of flesh. Now Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7, be strong and courageous, do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the whore that is with him, for the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. The arm of flesh, what seemed right. The natural man wants to gain the whole world but loses his own soul. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Matthew 16:26. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And yet I hear people say that surgeons, when they have opened up a person to operate them, did not find a soul, therefore there must not be one there. These are the highbrows, smart people. Remember that people are always taking a spiritual reality and they're trying to use it for some physical benefit for themselves. Jesus would do healings. There are today people today who think that all Jesus wants to do is heal sickness. That if we believe in Jesus, we won't be sick and we won't be poor. I don't know how they keep this up because they all die. And they, you know, money doesn't flow in. But they believe this. And Jesus had that, and he talked to people, John 6:26. And they were looking for Jesus because, you know, they were following him and he slipped away from them. And he said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So they wanted food. Jesus fed them, so they followed Jesus. Jesus did signs with the food and other things. They followed him, not for Jesus, but for the food. Jesus scared them off right after this. Because they weren't really for Jesus, they were for the food. People miss the point of the spiritual realm. The people in the time Jesus walked the earth were much more concerned with Rome than with sin. Get rid of Rome. Oh, we don't care about sin, but get rid of Rome. Make us free from Rome, not from sin. Jesus came, says in Luke 19, to seek and to save the lost. That's what he came for. People get sick. People die. Miracles were figures to show the power of Jesus to heal us spiritually, to draw attention to his power. I don't expect a miracle. I've seen these bumper stickers say, expect a miracle. I don't expect a miracle. If God wants to give one, that's fine, but I didn't expect it. Because I can't make a claim for that. That's a charismatic thing. Okay, secondly, the transfer. Now, there are two possibilities for man. And I think the Bible does this because, as Brother Barry said one time, sheep are dumb. Sheep will wander off into a ditch. Sheep are dumb. So the Bible makes it as simple as possible. Two possibilities. And God is under no obligation to save anybody. God does not have to save a single person. And those who are alienated from God might stay that way forever. Or they might be saved and have eternal life instead, which we have already, if we're saved, and will play out in eternity. There is not another single possibility than those two things. You'll either be saved by the grace of God, or you will not be. That's it. So in order for us to be saved, we have to be transferred out of the kingdom we're in to the kingdom of Christ. There's no penalty box. There's not a halfway part. You're in the kingdom of the darkness or you're in the kingdom of light. There's not a middle ground. Catholics have purgatory. There's no such thing. You know, the New Agers have reincarnation. There's no such thing. It's just those two things. And so Jesus is, as it says in our text, God's beloved Son. He's declared that in Mark 1. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And also Matthew and Luke. And being transferred into Christ's kingdom means we also are beloved. We're beloved of God. We're in Christ. Believing in Christ identifies us with Christ. God sees us in Christ. So if Jesus is God's beloved Son, we're also His beloved son or daughter, children. We're also well-pleasing to the Father because Jesus was well-pleasing to the Father. So by virtue of being in the Son, by faith, we also are well-pleasing to the Father. It's not just a matter of destination, but a thing of renewal, being different. You know, the prodigal son, he left. When he left, he was the prodigal son. He went off and had a party. When he came to his senses, he was back in the same place he started. But he was new. That's what happens. We don't, move to a nicer place in the world. Our spirit is set free. And we become a new person. We were enemies of God, but we were made children of God. If God loved us as enemies, how much more will He love us as His children? Romans 5:10 says. That word means to transfer, to move from one place to the other. To take us from where we were to where we are in Christ. It's similar to the transfer of sin, where Jesus takes our sin and we get His righteousness. This is talking about taking us out of darkness into light, into the kingdom of God. And the word there is that He redeemed us. Redemption is buying something back that was lost. That's when we were made for God's glory. We didn't do God's glory because we were lost, but God redeems us back to our original purpose. He forgave us. That's a spiritual transfer. We're forgiven. Now, there are other things that go along with it. The new birth, the new mind, the new heart. But we're forgiven. We're redeemed. We're taken back into God's family. We fell from that in the garden. So finally, third, let me illustrate it by a common issue. Now, this is a broken relationship between God and man that a lot of people never reckon as a reality. But there is a broken relationship when we come into this world between God and man. And there are many examples in life of a broken relationship. So we can see what it's like. So a guy in Minnesota, I worked in a warehouse up there for 4 years, was it? And there was a man up there, and the guy I worked next to, I was in receiving. He was in the other part of receiving. I received, he received, and there was a guy that worked there, said that that guy got mad at him one time and didn't talk to him for 2 years. That's a grudge now. But that's minor, really, to some. Some never get over it. But people get offended. Some offense occurs, and it's never forgiven. It's never put to rest. It keeps being stirred up. Neither party wants to make the first move. What the parties want, who are at odds with one another, is they want the other person to grovel. They want the other person to admit they were wrong. The other person's saying the same thing the other direction. And so they both blame each other. And the divide remains. This happens all the time. This is a constant thing. And what is needed between feuding people, I guess the Hatfields and the McCoys never got around to this, but what we need is reconciliation. And that is exactly the same word and the reality that we use about God. If we're against God and God is against us because of our sin, we need a reconciliation. The cause of the rift must be forgiven. Now, we're too dumb. We're too hardened in sin to do it. We don't seek the Lord till we're first sought. So what the Lord does is he forgives the cause of the rift. We're enemies of God. He befriends us. The relationship must be restored. That's the redemption. And those who refuse to reconcile, that hostility remains. But Christians aren't that way. If a Christian's that way, it puts in doubt their Christianity. But the world will hold a grudge, not just to the grave, but beyond the grave and for the entirety of eternity. But God puts it to rest. But as we know, in people who are separated from one another, it's a hard thing. You know, Proverbs says that a brother offended is harder to be won back than a strong city. This is an effective illustration of what Christ does for us. He removes the basis for our alienation from him, our hostility, his hostility to sinners. He takes the sin upon himself that's rightfully ours. He makes the move to redeem us and to forgive us. If he doesn't do that, we can never be redeemed, unless in a country song. Country song, you don't have to do any of that to be okay. But a country song is not necessarily the Bible, is it? I've heard many country songs that say, you just be the good old boy you are, God will be fine with that. What a surprise is coming. I went to Chimney Rock several years ago. It scared me to death. But I got over it. I'm pretty proud of that. Aren't you proud of that? The Chimney Rock, you would never get up to that thing unless they put a bridge there. Now, there's a bridge there, hopefully well made. And that wasn't my problem, really. The bridge was fine. It was the bridge on the side of the mountain that bothered me. But anyway, that's another thing. But somebody took the initiative and built that bridge up to Chimney Rock. And you can walk up there and you're on Chimney Rock. Somebody built a bridge for that. Redemption and forgiveness is God's bridge to save sinners. You wonder how it could ever happen. How could we ever have these people who are so angry at God, so wicked in their ways? How could they ever be right with God? Because God builds a bridge. And God redeems us and forgives us and builds the bridge so that we can be reconciled to God in Christ. And so the Colossians experience that, and every Christian does. God bridging the gap to save us. Let's pray. This is why we always speak of salvation is of the Lord and to your glory and by your grace. For we're just not able to think about it. We're not able to consider it. We're not able to seek you and have the wisdom to see our own problem. Lord, thank you for redeeming us and forgiving us. In Jesus' name, amen.